So if you've found your place, everybody found Philemon, we'll get into our study this morning. We have been looking at the church and what the church is, and we've come up through the scripture that we are the ecclesia, or the called out ones. And, you know, we don't say that to try to appear smart this morning. Just, I don't know many Greek words. That just happens to be one I remember. I know a few, and that's a big one. So when we think about being called out, it means a whole lot. When we think about a church, it's more than just a gathering place. It's more than just a club, but it's those that have been called out. And as we sang this morning in our worship song, it's those that have been sanctified. We've been set aside. We've been put together. And we are part of the body of Christ. And we've been looking at that body analogy or comparison. And we looked at several different ones. And how the body operates, many members, each have a part, each have a gift. And so you may be asking how we got here to Philemon. It's just one chapter. I don't know that you would even call it a chapter. It's just one letter that the Apostle Paul writes. And, you know, when we think about, I've been, you know, in a relationship to one another in the body of Christ and working together. I like the way that, I've said it before when I heard J. Vernon McGee say it this way. He talks about the gospel in shoe leather a lot, in a sense that it's no more than just, where it's not just words on a page, which we're not saying that to belittle the written text this morning, because we do value that, as I'm sure we all do, and you guys have heard me preach long enough to know that that's the case. But it's more than when it becomes off the page and it becomes lived out through us, through the believing church, through those that have been called out, and we are empowered, we're sealed by the Spirit of God, we're the bond of the Spirit. You know, we've been brought together through Christ Jesus, that one Spirit that has placed us into this body. And as we looked last time, how that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men, that you and I have been endowed, we've been given gifts from our Heavenly Father, the one that won the victory for us. And the scripture talks about making a show of him openly, triumphing over him in the cross and through the cross, that you and I now are made more than conquerors through him. So we're not just conquerors this morning, but we're more than conquerors. Amen? Amen? So look at someone beside you and say, you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. I'm not saying that to build you up and say, you know, I'm this or I'm that. Through Christ Jesus this morning, you've been made more than conquerors. Amen. I used to love that song we used to sing. We've been made more than conquerors. An old song by, I think it was the first time I ever heard it sung, was maybe the Neelan sung that song. We've been made more than conquerors. And I believe that to be true this morning. And I believe it to be lived out in our life, in how that, you know, even in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a hardship, in the midst of a struggle, we still are victorious through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we've come here in relationship to our to the body of Christ, and really, as I read through this short book of Philemon, that it became more than just there's not a whole lot here doctrinally speaking. I'm sure we can pull out some principles, and hopefully we will this morning with respect to this short book or this short letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this man Philemon. But one thing to keep in mind is that how. Here we have the writer through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, but you understand when I say the writer being the Apostle Paul, we have a Pharisee, or a born-again Pharisee, that's come into contact with Philemon, he being more than likely, he was probably a man of means. It seems like he had money, apparently. He had land, he had a house, and also a slave by the name of Onesimus. So we've got Pharisee. Allow me to identify Paul that way right now, just because he was at a point in his life. We have a rich man and we have a slave. And they've all been brought together. Now what is it that could bring those three people together other than through Jesus Christ? Other than through the body of Christ? Other than through the church? And that's really what we've been looking at, is how that God takes people from all walks of life, and he brings them together under one head, under one headship, and it's not me, or it's not this one, or it's not that one, but it's through Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And so we've been brought together, and one thing about this short letter is it shows that it is that. It is the gospel in shoe leather, that it shows the word of God being lived out through the church, through the body of believers. And so as we read this, I'm just going to read it this morning, at least part of it. I mean, it's only 25 verses, so we'll see. But maybe we'll read the whole thing, but just kind of get a feel for what's going on. If you're not familiar with this this particular letter that Paul wrote, this is one of his prison epistles that he wrote. And, you know, we haven't been long. On Wednesday night, we studied Philippians, and so we identified that also as one of his prison epistles that we're familiar with. But this is one of the letters that he wrote. This is a very personal letter. There's only really about three of them that are written to, well, not about three. I think there's only three that are written to individuals specifically, one being that of Timothy, and, of course, Titus as well. And here we have Philemon that it's written directly to an individual. So you ask yourself, you know, why did the Holy Spirit decide, why did God decide that this would be holy writ, or why would this be preserved in Scripture for us this morning? And it's because of this. It's because we see, it's much like the book of Acts, you know, and throughout the book of Acts, we see the Holy Ghost working throughout the church. We see the Holy Spirit in action. And so here we're going to find this on a very personal level, that it no longer just becomes principles, but it's like God says, okay, I've put these things in you through my Spirit. Okay? And now I want to see it lived out. That it's not just, okay, I'm a born-again believer. I'm good to go. Let's just pack it away, and we're just going to wait on eternity. We're going to live it out, you know. But no, God says, okay, I've put these things in you, all things pertaining unto life and godliness. And God wants to see fruit come forth out of our life. There's this idea sometimes when you think about Old Covenant and New Covenant, you know, people get this thought that, well, the Old Covenant, God held everybody responsible for their actions. If you did this, you paid the price. And if you didn't do it, you know, to basically obey or not obey, and that's pretty much it. Well, now in this New Covenant, you know, we're just serving this love, God of love, and it doesn't really matter that so much what we do. He's just going to forget it, and he's just kind of chose to overlook everything. But if you read the Old Testament scriptures and you read the prophets, when he talked about this New Covenant, that he was going to put his word in our heart, amen, and he's going to put a new heart in us and the right spirit within us, it was so that these things could be lived out. And not just the idea of saying, well, I'm just going to overlook everything. Amen? Now, thankful for the grace of God. And I'll be quick to tell you that God's still working in my life, and I'm still learning, I'm still growing, and hopefully that every one of us here this morning are maturing in the Lord. But here's a responsibility that every individual sitting here, every born-again believer has. And that is that we work out our salvation in a sense that we examine ourselves. How many times are we called in Scripture to examine our lives? Amen? I don't mean this rudely. I'm not trying to be hateful this morning. But I really don't need you to examine my life. And I'm not thinking of anything in particular. I need to be able to examine myself. I don't say that to be harsh this morning. I'm just saying the responsibility of that God has placed on me. That he has been, every one of us here, well, not everyone, but hopefully we've heard enough preaching and we've heard enough of the word of God in the sense that, you know, we've been serving God for X number of years, however long that is. Maybe it's not years, whatever it is in your life. But you've been around it enough to know that God has told us to walk and to live a certain way. And I can testify myself this morning, if you allow me to do that. I know when I'm not, when I walk away from that. I know when I'm not responding how God would have me to do. Amen. And it's through that I don't ignore that. But I say, Father, what was I reading? I can't remember now, but it was a writing, and not ancient, maybe 100 years or whatever, maybe one of the reformers, and he was writing a song or he was writing a letter, and I was reading it this week, and how that he was talking about, you know, Lord, don't chasten me, or something along those lines. And I think he got it from one of the Psalms or something. And I was reading that, and it just didn't really ring true to me, because, you know, I was like, God, obviously we don't want, as David said, Lord, don't chasten me in your anger. And I understand that. He's calling for mercy. He's praying, God, have mercy on me. But as a father chastens his child. My prayer is this: God, if I need chastening, then by all means, do so. Because my desire this morning is that what I would walk pleasing to the one that's called us. That we would fight a good fight. I mean, that we would be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it is our desire this morning to please the one that's called us. I want to please the Father. And so when we think about this morning, we look at this text here in Philemon, and we see in these people that the Apostle Paul is calling this particular man, and he's calling him to live out what he knows God has placed in his life. And that's really what preaching is. I can't say, come on, go. You got to do it. You can do better. You know, I'm saying God has placed things in our life, and we're telling you, walk in accordance to that. Amen. Let God pull out what he's put in. Live out what God has put into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And that, you know, as I guess it was, who was it? John. You know, when we think about John, we often think about love. And we think about what he got all excited one day, and when he was writing, the Spirit of God was moving upon him. He just got so excited to the point where he just kind of had to drop the pen and say, oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. He got so excited about the love of God that he said, Father, thank you for bestowing your love upon us. But see, John didn't stop there, did he? Because then he went on to say, you know what? If you say you love God, then you've got to love your brother. Amen. Now, you and I this morning as believers, we have been placed together in this body today. We've been put in this church, the called out ones. And God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. And then he's commanded, love one another. Amen. That's enough. Let's read. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Aphia and Archippus. I had those names down before I got up here, but I forgot what I had. So anyway, I'm going with that. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in thine house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul here gets personal with Philemon and says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. Amen. 25 verses is what we have here. 25 verses that tells a story about this man by the name of Philemon. This man that apparently of some means, and he has this slave, and this slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, I know, you know, we've got this kind of preconceived notion, and much of it merited, obviously, when you think about slavery. And what I don't want you to do this morning is to put Philemon in a category and say, well, he owns this slave, so therefore he ain't much. He's this or he's that. And so you kind of get this idea of what it means to be a slaveholder. But in reality here, we have a good man that God uses, that God has placed things in his life, that loves the body, loves the church, and is working for God. He has a church in his own house. And so, you know, that was often the case there in that first century. You know, church buildings, per se, didn't really come about till what I've read, about the third century. And then it became more and more prevalent where churches were held, church services were held in buildings just like this morning. But in the first century, especially within the Christian church, they were held mainly in houses. And you find that throughout the epistles, throughout the gospels, or especially in the book of Acts, that many held church in their house. Now, I don't necessarily think that sets a precedence and say, well, we shouldn't be having church in a building. It's just what they had to do at the time. You know, Christianity was just starting out, and so many of the believers, many of them Jewish as well, that would go to a synagogue, then, you know, they had church, they had to be in their house. Well, as time went on, eventually they were able to get their own places of worship and come together in certain places. And, you know, what we've learned too, having church in the house, it's hard on the house as well. So, you know, it's good to have a place to come together and worship this morning, isn't it? A church building where we can come together and fellowship. But here, this man by the name of Philemon had a church in his house, and no doubt they met there together. And so when we look at this man first, we look at his life, we see the Apostle Paul writing to him this letter. Paul calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, as we already stated earlier, he was in prison. This is one of the prison's epistles, and it was written along the same time as the others were. And when we think about that, you know, he says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think it's important to note, because even though he may be sitting in a Roman jail, it was for the cause of Christ. It was because of his faith, because of the work he had done. It was not something wrong on his own behalf, but it was the fact that he was working. And so even though he may have been sitting in a Roman jail, and truly he was a servant of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about that this morning, he says he often would list these people. See, one thing about the Apostle Paul is that he wasn't a one-man show. You know, I was doing this morning. I just kind of went through some of the letters of Paul, and I just wrote down some of the names. Here he talks about this man of Philemon and calls him a fellow laborer. He says, our dearly beloved. And how many times, I just took that word fellow laborer and just see how many times the Apostle Paul used that in his writings. And I wrote down the easy ones that were easy to pronounce. Of course, we're familiar with Priscilla and Aquila, Urbana, Timotheus, Lucius, Jason, Titus, Epaphroditus, Clement, Justus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and on and on and on it goes. All these people that the Apostle Paul worked together, fellow laborers, working together, serving the Lord together, part of this body. And so this man by the name of Philemon, he really commends him. And he says in verse 4, he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer. So there was something about Philemon that when the Apostle Paul thought about this man, and so I want to set this morning so you don't get this preconceived notion of, well, this man had a slave, so he must have been a horrible individual. Now, the Apostle Paul said, every time I think about you, I thank my God. When your face comes before me, I thank my God. I thank my God for several things, making mention of these always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all his saints. So when we think about this Philemon, he had this slave by the name of Onesimus. He apparently, if we kind of we kind of put this stuff together. Apparently there was some wrong that this Onesimus had done unto Philemon, and then he tried to escape and flee. There must have been something that he owed, because the Apostle Paul mentions that later on there in verse number 18. He talks about if he owes anything or if he's done any wrong, put that on my account. And so whatever he had done, or whatever, whether he had stole something or whatever he had done, or just the very fact that he as a slave had fled. See, that's one thing we've got to keep in mind, even in the Old Testament scripture. And I've actually heard people that would use this with respect to against the Bible. And they would say things, I've heard people say things like, well, the Bible supports slavery. Because when you see all these things about slavery and so forth, And my response to that is, it's not so much that it supports it, but in the reality that Christ didn't come so much just to take a slave and make him a free man. Now, he did come to set the captive free, right? He came to break the chains. But those chains weren't really a physical chain. And the slavery that the scripture speaks about wasn't the slavery that we think about. Now, that's a good picture of it. Because when you think about a slave, they're not free to do their own thing. They're held captive. Well, that's the way sin has a hold on people. But Jesus came and preached deliverance to the captives. But all throughout the letters of the Apostle Paul, especially, even though, you know, we read words like servant, and that kind of takes a little bit of sting away, but often it's the same word there, and it's just the word slave. If you want to do this with me this morning, real quickly, I'll try to go through this as fast as I can just to show you. Look what he says over in Ephesians chapter number 6. And I just think it's important for us to get this so that we see that, even in dealing with Philemon here and Onesimus, look at Ephesians chapter 6. And this is the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives unto servants. And that word servant there is, in other places, is also interpreted slaves. So we're not just talking about, well, if you're a slave and you become a born-again slave, then the right thing for you to do is run away. That's not what Paul tells. Look what he says. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing that any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So he's talking about to the bond and to the free. If you come in, if you became a born again believer as a slave, you know what the Apostle Paul's direction to you is? Be a better slave. Didn't say, well, that's not right. Slavery's not right. That's not a good thing. So, you know, you just need to. In the kingdom of God, there's neither bond nor free. But that doesn't mean that those distinctions are just erased on this world, in this world. Now, there's neither male nor female in the kingdom of God. But how many is thankful there are distinctions between male and female? Regardless of what the world may be saying now, here's a newsflash. This is free. There's no extra for this. There's a difference between a man and a woman. But in the kingdom of God, there's neither male nor female. But yet they have specific instruction for wives, live this way. Husbands, live this way. If you're saved being married, guess what? Stay married. So here's the instruction that he gave. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Now, here's the good news about believing masters. Look at verse number 9. It says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So he gives instruction to the servant or to the slave, and he gives instruction to the master. So when an unbeliever comes up to you and says, well, the Bible supports slavery, look at them and say, and? So what's your point? Because, yeah, it's in here. And there are places where we have direction, but there's also direction there. If you're a master, here's how you ought to treat your slave or your servant, if you like that word better. forbear threatening, knowing that you have a master, knowing that you have one that's over you, and so you serve with that respect, knowing that in God, it says, neither is there respect of persons with him. Just because you're a master, God's not going to set you and say, well, this one's a little bit better than this servant. Or if you're a servant, God's not saying, well, you're lower or less than your master. What the scripture teaches is God is no respecter of persons in a sense that he doesn't set one up on above another just because of their, you know, their income or who they are, what they possess, or what kind of car they have. Now, the world may do that, but God says, I don't do that. I don't judge as man judges. We've got that all the way back into the book of Genesis. I mean, that God is no respecter of persons, and that's been through all out throughout Scripture. And so we have that very specific instruction, how the servants are to live, how the masters are to treat the servants. He goes on from that. It's not just in this one place. Look over in Colossians as well, just so you'll see it. And there, verse 22 of chapter 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Same instruction that he gives us over there in Ephesians. And then chapter 4, verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So these words here, I like the way he put it there in verse 22, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh. So what we could have here, we could have this situation where you had a born-again slave serving and working for a born-again master. Now you say, well, if he's a born-again master, you ought to just turn him loose. No, you ought to just treat him right. You ought to let him serve him without threatening. Serve, because see, there were also times, even though, you know, we do have this idea of what slavery is, but there were also times when they just pretty much became just part of the family. You know, they were there, they took part with raising of your children, and they were taken care of. There was a roof put over their head, there was food supplied for them. And so many of them was willing servants, and there were those obviously that were unwilling as well. But yet we find here this direction that's given, and he says, deal with them in all things your master according to the flesh. According to the flesh. See, when we come to faith in Christ, we're operating in a sense that we have relationship. I like the way Peggy was requesting prayer, and I've heard her say it before for her family. It says a family according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means the family that you're born with. Those aren't erased when you come through salvation. Amen? When you come to, I know this sounds elementary stuff, but you'd be surprised how often people will take this too far and it'll start bearing bad fruit. But when you come to faith in Christ, you still have a husband. You still have a wife. Now, what should change is you should, wives, submit yourselves unto the husband, for this is right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So those relationships according to the flesh, and I'm not saying that marriage in itself is a fleshly thing, because I believe it's ordained of God. I believe that God instituted marriage. That's why I like when marriages are done inside of a church or at a church, because it shows the world we believe that this is a thing that God has instituted and that God defines what marriage is. And that when the world may say, well, this is a made, no, we have it at church. We meet in a church building and we stand before God and witnesses and declare that God said this is what a marriage is. That a man should leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Leave and cleave. And the two shall become one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. That's what marriage is. That's why I like, you know, out back of the church here, there's a graveyard back here. And I like the fact that it's at a church. I heard a guy preaching the other day, and I was listening to it, and he was talking about that very thing, and how that, you know, a lot of times new churches now, you're not seeing graveyard because they're, we're putting them away from the church. Because really, and the reality is this, that the church has the only real true answer to life and death. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And so when we think, all right, marriage is in a church, we've got funerals, and we've got graveyards at churches, what we're saying to the world is, these are spiritual issues that God has the answer for, and he's given to us through his word. And so we're standing up here saying, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter, because the living will take it to heart. I mean, that there are times in our life that really brings things into perspective about our own, the fact that we're temporary in this life, and that it, as time goes on, you and I will all, they'll, it's kind of, I don't mean to bring you down this morning, but the facts are these, that we all must stand before the Lord in the sense that we will one day close our eyes in death, but thankful this morning to know we've been promised. We have this promise that the grave is not the end. Amen. I can't tell you what all lies ahead, but I know one thing. I used to tell my kids this, that it's going to be a good thing. Amen. We're not going to step out in eternity and say, well, this is really disappointing. It's not at all what I thought. I'm really off point this off topic this morning. Maybe not off point, but I'm off topic. Let's get back to Philemon, and let's look at this. Because here we have this man, this slave owner, that the Apostle Paul describes and says, you know, you've got love for the church. I thank God, every time I think about it, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Herein have thy love and thy faith which thou had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And he talks about this joy, for we have great, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So I get so excited when I think about you because I hear that you're a refresher. I mean, thank God this morning for refreshers. Nobody. May God make me a refresher. Make me one that wants to build up and not to tear down. God, make me a cold drink on a hot day. Amen. There's some that just bring life into you, and there's some just suck the life right out of you. I want to be one of those that bring life. Amen. God, and here this man Philemon, he says he's a refresher. I heard that the saints are refreshed by thee. And we start thinking about gifts and God, and we go to the Lord in prayer, Father, Lord God, use me for a gift. What if God just says, okay, I want you to be a refresher? Man, when people leave your presence, they're going to say there's something different. They're not running from you from the other way because they know that you're going to wear them out. Now, Lord, make me a refresher today. God, make me one that will encourage and build up and not tear down. And this guy here, this guy Philemon, clearly there was something special about him and the Apostle Paul. If I had to pick a key verse out of this, and it ain't just me, but several of the references I read, is verse number 6. And I skipped it the first time for that reason, because I want us to take special note of this verse with respect to Philemon. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Father, our prayer is this. God, that the things that you have placed in us will come out of us. That our faith would be communicated to the world, not because of our abilities, but as the scripture teaches, that they might see our good works and glorify our Heavenly Father. What Paul is calling Philemon to here, and just for the sake of time, we can't get into all these details, but you can study this short book on your own, is he's really calling Philemon to forgiveness. Forgiveness. Forgive Onesimus. Forgive. First off, for this reason, because here's the quality of a forgiver. Philemon, I know what God has placed in you. Now bring it out. I see you loving the saints. I see you working in the church. I see a church in your very house. You've set your house aside for the work of the Lord. And I thank God for that. Hearing about your love for the saints. I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because of the bowels of the saints refreshed by thee, brother. All of these things in his life. And he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, or the Apostle Paul says, I could order you to forgive. Because why? Because the Bible commands us to forgive. Is that enough reason this morning? Because we've been commanded to forgive? Amen? Absolutely enough. I know I've said it before, but I had someone ask me one time, why do you serve God? Well, what kind of question is that? Because he's God. Amen. Not because, well, he'll do this for me or he'll do that. You know why I serve the Lord? Because he's the Lord. Because he's in control. Amen. Because he is our creator. I know that to be true this morning. And I serve God. And I want to walk in obedience to him. And I want to forgive, if for no other reason, because he's commanded me to do that. Forgiveness is a lot like our love. It's not so much a prisoner of our emotions as it is of our will. We've got to will this. You know, I know the world thinks about love, and they think about love being this, and that it's, you know, we love because we feel that emotion, and we just love. No, we love because we've been commanded to do so. And there are some times when you've got to love and you ain't feeling too lovely. Anybody ever experienced that this morning? Well, I have. And there are some times in our life that we've been hurt. I think what Jesus said it this way, it is impossible but that offenses will come. They're coming. You might not need this message this morning, but I guarantee you're going to need it sometime. Because there's somebody who's going to hurt you. They may be close to you, they may be far off. But it's going to come. Say, well, you're being a doomsdayer. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Because when you start dealing with people, people will hurt you. Because that's just people. But you and I this morning have been commanded to forgive. You say, well, why would God command us to forgive? Jesus' disciples went to him one time and said, Lord, if our brother offends us, how many times should we forgive? What was his response? Seven times? That's a pretty good number, right? Is seven times enough? He said, no. 70 times seven. All of a sudden now we're getting in this. And you say, well, that's being pretty hard on us, Lord. Why do you want us to keep forgiving? Because it's just like the words that our God gave us. He gave it to us so that we might have an abundant life. See, unforgiveness brings your life down. Man, it's going to hurt you. You're not so much going to hurt that individual. They may or may not know whether you forgive them or not. But you're going around with bitterness and hate and hard feelings in your heart to someone. You know who that hurts? It hurts you. And so Jesus commanded us. It's like, you know, when you got kids. And we've all said it. We tell our kids not to do something. I've done it. My kids could probably amen it this morning. And I'd say, don't go out. Don't run out in the road. Or don't do this. And they'd say, what? Why? And what's our response? Because I said so. You might not feel like giving a big long explanation. Well, if you go out on the road and you know, a car comes and you don't get out of the way, it's not going to end well. And you know, no, you just simply say, because I said so. And so often, you know, sometimes with God's word, it's just because the Bible says so. But yet, even with here, Paul says, I could enjoin thee that thou would, that which is convenient or that which is right. I could order you to do the right thing. But I don't want to order you. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Or that's that word that talks about a closeness when you call near someone, you put your arm around them, and you kind of lean over, and you, I guess I probably use this with my kids a few times maybe. Most times it's like, you know, I order you. But every now and again, there's a good beseeching. You pull them near and say, listen, here's what I want you to do. and here's why you should do it. It's the right thing to do. But even beyond that, and see, so Paul says, you know, Philemon, I could order you to do which is convenient or do that which is right, but I've rather call you beside or call you near, being such as one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So Paul's basically saying, telling Philemon, listen, I've seen a few things. Paul the aged, that's really what it means. You know, when you think about Paul the aged, he's saying I'm old. And no offense to anyone here, but I hesitate to do this morning just because, but I did say, well, Paul the aged, I wonder how old he was here. They tell me he was around in his 60s. Ouch. But, you know, it is what it is. Sorry for anyone older or around 60. But let's put it this way, the Apostle Paul, he'd seen a lot, hadn't he? He'd been through a lot. There'd been a lot of hurts. There'd been a lot. There was times when he even testified himself that there was no one that stood with him. He said, only the Lord stood with me. But even that was enough. So there were times when the Apostle Paul had been forsaken. There had been times that he was hurt. There was even Demas that he mentions as one of his fellow laborers. There was a time when he just flat deserted him. And there was other people that just walked, John Mark, right? Didn't he just desert them, leaving? But yet there was always the Lord there, so he'd experienced hurt. And so when he's calling Philemon to this message of forgiveness, he says, I'm beseeching you, I'm calling you near me as Paul the aged or someone that's been through some things. Amen. See, we learn, don't we? I mean, he's learned things in your walk with God. Amen. I'm thankful that we're able to learn, that we and with that, Paul the aged, and you and I here this morning that may have been serving God for a lot of years, let's learn one thing. Let's learn grace. How is that? Because we want to be gracious, because God's been gracious to us. And there are some times when we could order someone and say, this is what you do and why. But sometimes it's more effective if we can just pull them near us, like Apostle Paul does here with Philemon, and says, listen, I'd rather beseech you or call near. And I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond. So, just real quickly, when you think about this slave Onesimus, it seems that he has come to salvation. This one that stole or had done this wrong to Philemon and had fleed, there's many that believe that the Apostle Paul, somehow their paths crossed in Rome. And I'm not sure what all that's based on, but I'm sure, you know, there's people that have put this together. Philemon and the place where he lived was in Colossae. And so if you look at the book of Colossians, there's mention of, it's particularly this Archippus that's mentioned in verse number 2. He's mentioned again over in Colossians with respect to the Lord calling him and giving him a ministry. And there's some that believe this was Philemon's son. I don't know that either. But anyway, whatever they base that on. But Onesimus had come to salvation, and it was clearly through, as the Apostle Paul calls him here, I beseech thee for my son. And that's a term that Paul used in a lot of respect with one that had served under him, in a sense that he ministered to them and taught them, and just like he did Timothy. He called Timothy my son. And they worked with the Apostle Paul. They saw him. They learned from him. He was an example to them. He told them, follow me as I follow Christ. And so Onesimus seems to fit this as well, which I have begotten in my bonds. So if we take that literally this morning, it appears that Onesimus come through salvation through the preaching of Paul while he was a prisoner. And so he calls Philemon and says, listen, this Onesimus, he's not the one he was before. Now, the name Onesimus, I looked it up, it actually means profitable. Now, whether it meant profitable before Onesimus or after, I don't know. But if you look it up now, look up Onesimus, it means profitable. And it seems that here in verse 11, Paul kind of plays on that, or maybe that's why the name becomes, I don't know which is which. But anyway, if you look it up now, that's what you're going to find. But look what in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. There's been a change in Onesimus. Onesimus is not the man he was before. Old things are passed away. All things have been made new. There's been a change. There's been a change in me. Or in Onesimus in this case. That was a song, old song I used to know. And don't know it all now. But he says, I've sinned again that thou receive him that is mine own bowels, for whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. Said Onesimus, that once was unprofitable, now he's profitable. He's been profitable to me, just as you have. And I would love to keep him here. But I'm not going to do it without your consent. I'm sending him back to you. And so he did that. He sends Onesimus back with this letter unto Philemon. Philemon receives this letter. He reads it. He's called. And he says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. If you send Onesimus back to me, I want it to be of your own accord and not because I've made you do it. And that's what really all that means. And I like verse 15. He says it this way, for perhaps. Now, let me just remind you this morning who we're talking about. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Holy men of old, moved on by the Holy Spirit. But yet here in verse 15, we have this perhaps. He says, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Philemon, with respect to all that's taken place, this slave that has fled, now has come to salvation, I'm sending him back to you. I want you to consider that perhaps this is the sovereign hand of God. Perhaps. Now, Paul, you're saying perhaps? This is what got me, because I move a lot on perhaps. Now, you may get direct revelation from God. He may be telling you everything to move. More power to you, move on. But I live in perhaps, because there's times I just don't know. But what we do is we take the principles of God's word and we make our decisions. You can sit around and say this. I was talking to a guy at work. I had a friend of mine call me this week and wanted to have lunch, a guy I referee with, and he's a real estate agent. And he comes, and it was just out of the blue. And so I was like, all right, yeah, we'll meet. So we met over at the Mexican restaurant, and we're sitting there having our Mexican food. And I could tell there was something on his mind. It was just something. And so he starts, he goes, I just want to bring this to you. I'm like, all right, well, go ahead. And he's not, as far as I know, he's not a believer. Or he doesn't serve the Lord. And so he says, you know, I'm a real estate agent. I said, yeah, he said, one thing I keep running into in this area, in Lynchburg and around Liberty, he says, all these people come buying houses for me, and they keep telling me that God tell them what to spend money on. He said, I was talking to a guy the other day on the phone, and he said, he's talking to me, and he says, I told him what the offer was. He says, all right, hang on a minute. I'm going to ask God. And I was like, okay. He says, so he got off the phone with me. He said, and 3 minutes later, he come back and said, God told me to go $3,500 less. I'm like, all right. He's like, what do you think about that? I said, I absolutely think we should ask God and seek God's direction in every decision we make in our life. I said, but my response would be, did it work out? Or did he say, okay, well, now God's saying 5,000? Because that's a lot of times what's happening. God told me to do this, and 3 days later, God tell him to do something else. Let me tell you something. God knows the end from the beginning. Circumstances can change, but God's word is true. So I said, well, you know what? And I didn't want to in any way make light of that man and his decision-making process. I said, I've got absolutely no problem at all, and I think we all need to seek God's direction until we come to peace and we feel like that, you know, this is the best decision we can make. I said, but really, you know, we've got to gather the information. And we say, Father, I seek your direction. Lord, help me to make the right choice here. Whatever it is, whatever decision we're making in our life, often is not the case where we see a big red sign that flashes up and God says, do this. I mean, I tried to kind of ease his mind because it seemed like it was really eating on him that he said, you wouldn't believe how many times this comes up. He's not just thinking these Christian people are just using it as a ploy so that I got to go less or something. I'm like, I can't answer that. But I will say this, there's absolutely nothing wrong with people seeking direction for God in any decision they make. And I'm not sure that I eased his mind at all, because when we got done, he was still sort of like, I don't get it. I'm like, okay, well. But there's always that perhaps, and that's what the Apostle Paul is using here. He says, perhaps that all this, he didn't step back and say, well, you know, Philemon, this was the sovereign will of God without a doubt, and that this, no, Onesimus come to salvation through all that took place. And so he says, Philemon, I need you to step back and look at this and think that perhaps there's a chance that all this happened so that you could receive him on an eternal level. And not just according to the flesh. Not just as a servant. But he says this, he says, now as a servant, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. Especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Even though we may deal on these two levels, we deal with people according to the flesh, we deal with them and believers according to the Lord, these two are not distinct in a sense that we deal with the flesh level this way and the Lord level this way, but they come together. When we come to salvation, our fleshly relationships change. Our dealings with people according to the flesh are different. And that's what Paul's saying here. He basically brings all this together. And what I like about it, and we'll just skip quickly ahead, is he says, yet, brother, verse 20, let me have joy in thee, the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. You do a lot of refreshing. You refresh a lot of people. I'm asking you now to refresh me. And that goes back to verse 7. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Philemon, I'm calling you to forgive. I'm calling you to receive. Onesimus is not the man he was, but he's been forgiven. Now, there's always that. All throughout Scripture, you can find it with respect to forgiving. And I'm not carrying this too far this morning. It's something that it's a lesson into itself. Is that when Christ called those on the Sermon on the Mount to forgive, what was the main factor that always followed that? Forgive because you've been forgiven. Those are always, more times than not, we could begin to read some of the verses this morning. We won't for the sake of time, but you can do this on your own. More times than not, when the Scripture gives instruction on forgiveness, what follows immediately after that is forgive because your heavenly Father forgave you. It goes right back to the parable that Jesus told. If for no other reason, we forgive this morning because Christ forgave us. Because you and I, our sins have been forgiven. It goes back to that debt that the one owed, so great a debt, and he would not forgive the debt that was owed. And the master said, neither will your debt be forgiven. But I like the way the Apostle Paul ends there with Philemon. He says, I know you're going to do even above. Isn't that the love of Christ this morning? I don't know where I ran across that. Somebody either said it or preached it or I heard it somewhere. But it was with respect to the love there in Corinthians 13 when it talks about what love is, or the agape love. And it says, love thinketh no evil. And how that it's more than just, okay, I don't think bad things, and I don't think evil toward another person. But as and I know it's hard to do that in this age of, you know, you just kind of looking down and expecting someone to do you wrong. But within the body of Christ, how many knows we should expect one another to do that which is right? Amen. Because why? Because the same Spirit that dwelt in us dwells in our believer. And the same Spirit that's able to keep us and to help us walk and to keep us from falling is able to keep that individual. And that you and I this morning, that we, through the love of Christ, we expect the best. Paul says, Philemon, I expect you to do what's right. I know you're going to do it. He says, matter of fact, you're probably going to go even further beyond. Why? Because you've demonstrated it in the past. And why? Because you've also been forgiven. And see where we can see this whole letter is just the gospel in shoe leather. It's just all these principles of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, working in the lives of people, coming together and dealing with relationships with one another. And that's what it means here in this body, in this small body here, even outside this body. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning, is that our dealings with one another change at the foot of the cross. Amen? And that the Spirit of God that lives in us, Father, thank you for your love. Pray this with me this morning. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the great love that you've shed abroad in our heart. Thank you, God, today for salvation. Lord, thank you for forgiveness, Father. God, that you've forgiven us much, God. You've forgiven me much. Thank you, Lord, that I know, God, without a doubt, that my name is written in heaven. Father, without a doubt, I know tonight or today that I've been forgiven, God, that I'm your child. Lord, that I am a son of God. Thank you for that today, Lord, that assurance that we have. Not through our own works, not through something that we've done, but Lord, by your grace, your great grace, your mercy, Lord, that's been shed abroad, your love, Lord, wherewith you loved us, God, the price that was paid for our salvation this morning. Thank you for that, God. What a privilege it is to be your child. God, we pray for the strength, Lord, to pass that. Lord, to let your love shine through us, Lord, that we might forgive others, Lord, that we might be a forgiver. That we might be a refresher, just as we read here this morning of Philemon, this man whose life was so impacted, Lord, by the great salvation, that we want to be numbered among those. And Onesimus, this example of a changed person. Lord, your spirit still changes. Lord, you still change lives. Thank you, Lord, that we have been made new in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let your word be in our heart, God, that we might not sin against you. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen.